I feel like I yelled at you guys on Sunday night, right? It's a hard message. But I love you all. How many of you want to live a bold life? A courageous life? I do. I want to live that way. You know, something I've noticed in the message, a couple times I've talked to you already this week, yesterday morning and then Sunday night, and then Pastor Mark touched on it last night. We're struggling a little bit with some talking while we're listening, right? We just said we want to be bold people. Can we just say that this morning we're going to press in and really focus to what God says to us? How many of you agree to do that with me today, all right? Okay, let's do that. Let's do that together. Rest of the week, we're locked in. We're locked in on what's going on. I want you guys to grab your Bibles and go with me to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 23. We're going to look at verses 20 through 23 this morning. Says here, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He'd done a lot of things, but there's only going to list a few things here. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in a time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. That just means he was a mighty warrior. That's what that phrase means. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff, and he plucked or took the spear out of the hand of the Egyptian and killed him with his own spear. Would you agree you're having a bad day when you get killed with your own weapon? That's a bad day. That's the man that Benaiah was. Look what it says in verse 22. These things did Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And he had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than 30, but he never attained to the office or the position of the first three. David set him over his guard. You guys believe God will talk to us today? How many of you believe that God, the Heavenly Father, will speak to us today through His Holy Spirit? Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, I love you. I thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done. I just feel like there's been a lot of foundational work that's been done. Father, so thankful for the word last night, God, that I believe paved the way for me this morning. And Father, thank you that you're good. You take just so many moving parts, people and things, and you put it all together so that it accomplishes your purpose. He that is from above is above all. I thank you, Jesus, that we can trust you to be above everything today. Jesus, I hear your voice this morning. I hear the voice of the Father, of the Spirit, calling out to us above the sound of all else. You're calling us to stand up and to be bold in you. I pray, Father, you'll give us the grace to answer that call. In the name of Jesus, I ask it this morning. Father, help us today. Help your servant. Hide him in the cross. Amen. 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 We talked about the message last night. You all were blessed, amen, by that? How many glad that God has need of you, amen? We've been talking a lot about salvation. Who this week has prayed and asked Jesus to save you and to come into your life and be part of it? Just raise your hand really high. I like Pastor last night. He said, don't go half-baked, right? Now, keep your hands up. How many of you have asked Jesus into your heart to be your Savior, confess, but it wasn't here? Raise your hand. Everybody that's saved, would you raise your hands? Look at that. Can we just give a praise offering to God because He's a saving God? He's a delivering God? We've talked that salvation is really a simple thing. It isn't a lot about what we can do or we can accomplish. And something that I'm going to try to sprinkle throughout this message is our inability, what we can't do and what God can do, right? So what can I do to be saved? The Bible tells me in Romans 10, 9 and 10, you don't have to go there on the screen today, but just for you all to know, the Bible tells us there that really it's very simple. You confess and you believe. That's all it takes to be saved. How many are glad that God made salvation really simple? Because if he made it complicated at all, we couldn't do it. Right? And so it's not really what we do, it's what he has done, and we confess that, and we believe in that, and we trust in that, right? I'm going to try to, again, steer us away from where we were Sunday night, the need to repent, and now the hope that we have in Christ. But today I want to talk to you. The title of my message this morning is As Bold as a Lion Because of a Lion. You've got to be bold as a lion because of a lion. And I want to grab a hold of your hearts today. Now, you can be bold. Now, what's our verse? Anybody can tell me our verse? It's Proverbs 28:1. Can you quote it with me? The wicked flees when no one pursues, but the righteous are as a lion, right? And so we have passed from the wickedness, right? I love that illustration last night that Pastor gave. Where's the young lady that came up here? Where's she at? What is your name again? I know it starts with an A, right? It starts with an A. Am I correct?
Araya.
And it is a beautiful name. And she came up here. Remember that? And there was evil on one side. Where's Josie? Josie, we're sorry. She was the evil one, right? And there's Josie, like you said, nothing personal, just illustration, right? And Sister Emily was on the other side. And they began to pull, right? And you guys think that that's what it is. But I love the illustration the pastor gave. Araya could then make a decision to say, I'm going to pull away from what is wicked, right? And then this morning I was talking to Delana, one of the young ladies from my youth group. And as we were talking, she's been ministering to her sister who doesn't know the Lord. And I said, Delana, your sister's right in that spot between those two evil things. And they're pulling on her. I said, and pastor's illustration was very good. But there's something that we could add to it. We as brothers and sisters in Christ can come to people that are in that place, and while they're being pulled, we can get involved and we can start pulling. How many of you want to be somebody that's pulling somebody toward righteousness and away from wickedness, right? And so we're saved and we're delivered and we're transformed, not by what we did, but what Christ Jesus has done. David said in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, he said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. David said, the most blessed man is a man whose sins are forgiven. He goes on to say, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, in whose spirit there's no guile. That means that's the guy who said, who's given his life to Christ and said, Jesus, I'm imperfect, I'm broken, I'm ruined, I'm probably going to mess up on you tomorrow, but I trust in what you have done and not in what I have done. And it is crucial that we get that. We are righteous in what Jesus Christ has done, not by what we have done. I heard a wonderful story told, and I've shared this in my sermons. If you've heard it, forgive me, but about a wagon train that was going out west, and they were traveling with oxen pulling the wagons, and most of the people that went west many years ago used oxen, and you can imagine that when you're pulling a wagon with ox, it's not going very fast. How many would agree with that, right? It's a slow process. And as they just plodded along day after day, just making a few miles every day, they got out into the great plains states where the plains have no trees. It's just a sea of grass. And they had crossed a river a day earlier. It was the last place they'd seen water in over 24 hours, and they're plodding along. And as they come along through that sea of grass, on the horizon they see something, and they can't understand what it is. And as they keep going, they begin to realize that the prairie is on fire in front of them. This ankle or this waist-deep grass is on fire, and the wind is blowing toward them. The fire is burning rapidly towards them. And they didn't know what to do, and they're terrified because there's nowhere to run. There's no horses to ride away on. And so as they're standing there in that grass, an old man, he said, I got an idea. And he gathered all the men together. And he said, we're going to go behind the wagon train, and we're going to set the prairie on fire behind us, and we're going to let the prairie burn away from us, and then we're going to move everybody into the part of the prairie that has already been burned up. And when the fire gets to us, it will have no fuel to burn. And so they rapidly fly into this frenzy to do it. And the prairie's burning away from them, and they gather all their things, and they move everybody into that burned space. But that fire's getting closer and closer. The whole prairie's on fire. And it was a terrifying experience. And as the fire got nearly upon them, a little girl trembling said what everybody else was thinking. She cries out, oh God, shall we be saved? And the older man who gave that idea, he said, "Don't you be afraid, little one. We are standing where the fire has already been." Kids, today, Jesus Christ has paid the price for your sins, and you are standing where the fire of destruction has already been. No guilt is falling on you. You are righteous. And if you are righteous, Proverbs 28:1 says, then you will be as bold as a lion. Amen? What's that look like in real time? I heard about another man who was a terrible alcoholic. How many of you have got alcoholics in your life? Anybody got alcoholics in your life? Anybody got them in their family? Man, look at their hands. Terrible vice in our society, right? This man had ruined his family, ruined his home. Alcohol consumed everything. It will. It'll consume everything you own. And that man one weekend was gloriously transformed and saved and delivered. God still sets people who are addicted to alcohol free. You young people need to hear that. You serve a freeing God, a delivering God. And he was transformed and set free. And he went back to his workplace. And when you are a drunk, guess who knows it? Everybody. And when he went back to work and he began to work day in and day out, they noticed a difference in him and they started asking, because when people see things that are different, the curiosity gets the better of them. And they came and said, "We notice you're acting different. We don't smell what we used to smell. What's going on in your life?" He said, "I was saved. Jesus saved me and Jesus delivered me." And rather than support him, remember we talked about Sunday night, the poor man oppresses the poor like a driving storm that leaves no food, right? Rather than encourage him, they began to mock him in his faith. And one man in particular wore him out day in and day out. And as he was there in that workplace, that man finally came to him, mockingly said to him, "So you're a Christian now?" And knowing he was a former alcoholic, he said, "I guess you believe that Jesus turned water into wine." He looked at him in boldness and said, "Yes, I believe it, because in my house, Jesus turned the alcohol into furniture." Kids, God is a saving God. He's a delivering God. He's a transforming God. And he sets us free and he's called us to be bold. We are not what we were. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We must be as bold as a lion. We got to be courageous. We've got to have confidence in our walk with Christ, because there is another lion. Bold as a lion because of a lion. The first thing I want to say to you today is there's always going to be a lion. There's always going to be a lion. You say, "Why is that, Pastor?" Because we live in a land of lions. What do we see here in 2 Samuel 23? Benaiah, this mighty man who serves the king, he has a list of exploits that are listed here, things that he did in service of and on behalf of his king. The first thing that we see him do is that he fights two lion-like men of Moab. It was a phrase that the Moabites would use of their greatest warriors. It actually, in the original Hebrew, it says lions of God. It's a Hebrew phrase that they would use, the Moabites used toward their greatest warriors. These were the toughest guys. The last exploit that we see is that he destroys an Egyptian in battle. It takes away his own spear and kills him with his own spear, right? He'd done these great exploits. But in my opinion, the greatest exploit that he did was when he fought that lion. Now, let me just prove it through the text. The men of Moab, were they compared to lions? Or was the lion compared to them? Look at who they were compared to. They were lion-like. It's one thing to fight a man. It's another thing to fight a lion. How many of you young people would agree with that, right? And so his greatest exploit, it would seem, is this lion that he fought, right? There's nothing that Benaiah would ever fight in his life like that lion. And so the king had need of a lion being killed. The king had need of somebody to go out and to face the lion. Kids, hear me today. You are servants of a king. And there's a lion in this world, because this is a land of lions. And God is going to call on you to be bold and to stand up against these lions. I said it's a land of lions. It's a place where they live in. They don't just live in this land, they multiply in it. How many of you kids said, I started out having one problem, but then it turned into two, and then it turned into three? How many of you here this morning would say that many of the problems in your life have compounded themselves? That is the environment that we live in. They grow, they get worse, they get bigger. It's a land of lions. Lions are vicious and cruel. They consume anything they can with no concern. If a lion came through the back doors of this church today, what would you all do? You wouldn't stay here, would you? Because you know that lion has one desire. It is to consume. It is to devour. He is ravenous. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care who's in your life. He doesn't care about your family. That lion is ravenous, and he has an appetite to consume and to destroy. We know that this is a land of lions because of the others that had to face lions in this place. You read about Samson in the book of Judges. As he traveled, he came upon his lion. You read about David when he was out in the field watching his father's sheep. He had to face his lion. Lions were everywhere. In 1 Kings 13, there's a prophet who is traveling from the northern kingdom to the southern kingdom, and a lion comes upon him and kills him. Lions are vicious. Lions are ravenous. They're destructive. They consume because of their appetite. This is a land of lions. How many of you have ever had to live in a place of difficulty where you didn't know what was going to happen? You didn't know what was going to take place. There was always something that was threatening over your life. This is a land of lions. When you read here in 2 Samuel 23, theologians believe that this pit was likely a cistern, which was near a city. Now, you all probably don't know what a cistern is. We don't use those anymore. But it was a hole that they had placed in the ground that was to capture water when it rained. And it was a dry cistern, and this lion had come up near the city. Why would a lion come near, live near a city? Who's he after? I want you to know something. That enemy doesn't live out in the wilderness by himself. The devil doesn't live out there by himself. The devil wants to come to your house, and he wants to take up refuge near where you live. And you're going to have to face the lion at your house. And so this city had probably been plagued by the constant, relentless attacks of this lion. These are lives that are being ruined. How many of you would agree that people's lives are being destroyed today? Who here this morning would say, there are people in my life that are suffering today because of sin. They're suffering because of weakness. Any of you here this morning? There's people in my life. You guys raise your hands about folks who are alcoholics. What about drugs? What about destructive choices? What about anger? What about violence? How many of you see those kinds of things in your life? It's a land of lions. You see, a lion is bold. The lion believes that he's strong enough to do whatever he wants to do. How many of you have ever had sin walk right up in your life and say, I'm going to do what I want right here, right now? How many of you have had that happen? You see, the lion is bold. He is vicious. He believes in his own strength. What's the spiritual application? There's a verse you guys should know. It's 1 Peter 5:8. Listen to what Peter says. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may what? What's the devil want to do to you? He wants to eat you up. He wants to consume your life. He wants to destroy you. This is a land of lions. Our adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion. He is vicious. He has an appetite, which is only his aim. His desire is to fill that appetite. How many of you got people in your life today and you say the lion's come and he's ate them up? You know, Pastor Mark mentioned John chapter 10, verse 10 several times in his message last night. He was referencing and quoting it. And it says over there in John 10, 10, it says, for the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Does that describe a lion? A lion's a thief, isn't he? A lion comes and takes what is not what? His own. How many of you this morning say, I feel the devil wanting to come and to take things out of my life that are not his? He wants to steal from me. He wants to kill in my life. He wants to destroy. This is a land of lions. The devil's bold because he trusts in his strength. He thinks that he's bigger than you. The devil doesn't care if you have a good camp week. He doesn't care how many tears you cry up here. He doesn't care how many words you come up here and say. He says, just give me a week. Just give me a month. I'll have him right back where I want to be. How many would say that is bold? That is arrogant to talk about that, talk that way about our lives. Who here this morning says, I will not allow this bold lion to come against me. I will be bold as a lion because of this lion. I'm going to go home and I'm going to stand up to something I've never stood up to before. I will not let him run roughshod over my life anymore. It's a land of lions. He's a thief. He's cruel. Let me tell you one more thing about lions. Lions occupy places they have no right to occupy. They'll move right in if you let them. They'll take up the very home you live in if you let them. If a lion came in here, into this room, does he have a right to be in here, first of all? Not a bit. But who's going to make him get out of here? He's going to say, I'm going to occupy this. I have no right to occupy it, but I'm going to occupy it. Let me tell you something about spiritual power, young people. Let me tell you something about power itself. Do you know what power respects? Power respects only one thing. You know what it is? Greater power. Power only respects one thing, greater power. Jesus talked about that in Mark 3:27. He said, nobody enters a strong man's house and takes his goods unless he first binds the strong man. But once he binds him, he takes everything he has. You know what Jesus was talking about in that verse? He was talking about himself. The devil has had us bound, but Jesus said, I, who am greater than he, have come upon him, and I'm going to bind him, and I'm going to take everything he possesses. Power respects one thing, greater power. So when you go home, and you think that you can just slip back into life and it's going to be easy, that is one of the biggest lies that you've ever had in your heart or ever been told to you. When you go home, it's going to be hard, and it's supposed to be hard because this is a land of lions, and lions will come and occupy places they have no right to occupy. And you're going to have to go home and be bold and say, you will not live in this house. You will not live in this house. Secondly, first we said it was a land of lions. Secondly, the king's man will always face lions. The king's man will always face lions. I want to point out something to you here in this text. We got to talk about this king's man for a minute. Look at verse 23. It said, well, let's look at 22 and 23. It says, these things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he had a name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30. And there's 30 names listed after him in this chapter. But he never reached the height of being part of that first group of three men. David set him over his guard. You know what our problem is? We think that we're not good unless we're somehow better than everybody else. I got to get above you to matter. Right? That's the lie that comes into our hearts. How many of you are on teams this week? What color teams we got in here? Anybody? What color teams? You can holler them out. I'm hearing blue. I got orange, green. Is there anything other than orange, green, and blue? Red. What else we got? Is it four teams? How many of you have ever played a game on your team and you ain't that good at it? And when you're not that good at it, you start wondering about what? What everybody else what? And the more you think about what they're thinking, because you're not good at it, does that encourage you or does that discourage you? And you say, well, I don't want to try so hard because what's the use? Because I'm not that good. You know what I love about Benaiah? He was better than some, but not as good as others. And Benaiah said, you know what? I can't help that I'm not better than them. And I can't help that I'm a little better than these. But I'm going to do what my king has called me to do and the place that he's called me to do it. And I'm going to walk in what my king has asked of me. I'm going to be who God wants me to be. Now, if you're going to have that kind of attitude, the first thing you got to have, how many of you want to be a good teammate this week? How many of you want to help your team win? You want me to tell you how to do it? You ready for this? First thing, be faithful. Be faithful. When you go out there, you be in it. If you're not on the court, be cheering with all your heart for those that are on the court. If you are on the court, play your very best. Know this, you're going to mess up. You might trip, you might fall, you might lose the ball, you might throw it to the wrong person who's on the other team, but don't you get down and lay down. Get up and say, I'm going to go at it, because one thing I can do, I can't be the best, I might be the worst, but one thing I can do is I'm going to be faithful. And when you go home, young people, you may mess up. There may be other young people you think are doing better than you, who are smarter than you, who can do more than you, but you be faithful. You go to God's house, you go to His Word, you go in prayer, you live for Him. If you mess up, go back and say, Jesus, it was wrong. I confess it, make it right. Well, one thing you can do that nobody can stop you from doing is you can be faithful. This was a king's man, and he said, I'm going to be faithful. Preachers are this way. Well, I can't preach as good as him. Preachers, what's wrong with us? What is wrong with us? Just do what God's asked you to do. Be what God wants you to be. You're a king's man. Stand up and be faithful. Who cares what plaque they put your name on? Who cares what piece of marble they carve it into? You be a king's man and you be faithful. That's what God's called you to do. See, young people, us preachers need to be yelled at every once in a while. Amen? Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. Amen. Oh, adults, don't let that chew on you. Young people, don't let that chew on you. So Benaiah chooses faithfulness. He said, I'm going to be what God wants me to be. I'm going to use the talents God's given me to do what God's asked me to do. I can't control things, but I can control this. I can be faithful to my king. And let me tell you this, young people. Benaiah wasn't the best. He wasn't the worst. But when the king looked for somebody to kill a lion, guess who he went to? There's some lions around y'all's parts. And Pastor Aaron's job ain't to kill them. Pastor Devin's job isn't to kill him. Pastor Nathan's job isn't to kill him. No, sir. God's got another man in mind. God's got another woman in mind. And he's going to send you to where a lion is. And he says, I want you to do what nobody else is going to be able to do. I'm asking you to do something that these other men can't do. Amen? Be bold as a lion. Why did the king choose Benaiah to go out against this lion? I'll tell you why. They had history. Not only was he faithful, but they had history. How many of you want to have history with your king? I want to get some history with my king. Do you know where David and Benaiah first struck up a relationship? David had a terrible moment in his life. He was low. The king was low. It says that he had gone down among the Philistines. He was running from another man named Saul, who was the king over Israel at this time. How many of y'all remember King Saul? And he hated King David. He was threatened by David. David wasn't yet king, but he was anointed to be king. Saul chased him everywhere, hither, thither, and yon. Everywhere he could go to find him, he chased him. And David, in all of his torment, so low, this is one of the lowest moments in David's life. He ends up at a Philistine city where the king Achish is. Now, you all remember Goliath? Anybody remember Goliath? What was he? I knew you were going to say giant. No, what was he? He was a giant, but he was a Philistine. David, running from Saul, after he kills Goliath, goes to the Philistines. Some of you all are going to have some low moments if you keep going back to the very group of people that God's been calling you to kill stuff out of your life in. So David went down there amongst the very enemies of God. And when he got there, the men of the city said, man, this is David. They heard him whispering. You ever heard people talking about you? Any of you kids ever heard somebody whispering about you? Man, this is David. Up in Israel, they sang Saul has killed his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. And David became scared for his life. You know what David did? Tell me this wasn't humiliating, this wasn't low. He began to slobber all down his chin. He began to act like he was out of his mind. And he went over and began to scratch on the gate of the wall of the city. And Achish the king said, don't I have enough mad men? Why'd you bring me another one? And they put David outside the city. And when David got out of sight of that city, he kicked that thing into high gear. He said, I'm never going back there again. And yet he does go back there again later on. Sometimes old habits die hard, right, kids? So David, how humiliated do you think David was? Anointed king, slobbering down his chin, scratching on a wall and acting like he's crazy. How many of you all have ever been so humiliated by things that have happened in your life? How big did you feel when it happened? You were low. It says in 1 Samuel 22 that David went down to a cave called Adullam. It's verses 1 and 2. And he's there in that cave. And the king is low. But look what it says. David therefore departed thence, left the city, left Achish. He went to Adullam, went down to his brothers. His father's house heard of, they went to him. But look who else came. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, they gathered themselves to David, and he became the captain over them. There were about 400 of them. This is where Benaiah likely came to David. So not only was the king low, but Benaiah was low. Young people, you know how you get history with a king? You come to a lowly king when you were low. He said, well, when did my king get low? I'll tell you when he got low. It's when he stood up off that throne in heaven and he came here in the form of a baby. And he walked this world for 33 years. And at the end of that 33 years, they took him by night in a garden. And they began to beat him and slap him and try him falsely. And they accused him before God. They spit in his face. They ripped out his beard. They tried him before Pilate. Pilate had him scourged to the point that most men would die. And he walked down the streets of Jerusalem with a terrible cross draped over his shoulder, blood falling off of him, crowned with the crown of thorns. He's low. Our king got low. I've told my church, one of my favorite scenes out of the movie, The Passion of the Christ. How many of you have ever seen that movie, The Passion of the Christ? It's when Jesus is carrying the cross down the street of Jerusalem, and Mary, his mother, is portrayed in that film as watching this whole sordid ordeal, right? And she's walking. It's as if Jesus is going down this aisle, but over here Mary's on another street, and she can see down the intersections Jesus. And she sees him beating him and spitting on him and mocking him and knocking him down. And she's torn up in it. And in her mind, she sees with her eyes Jesus fall. But in her mind, she remembers back when he was a little boy. And she was working on something. And in her memory, Jesus running toward her falls down, and she hears the sound of it. And as a mother would do, she turns and runs over and picks him up. And you see her voice. You don't hear a sound, but you see her mouth say, Yeshua. She picks up her son. She's broken. And in that moment, when she sees her boy under the cross fall down, she can't restrain her motherly instinct anymore. She's got to go pick him up. She runs down that alleyway that was between them and falls on him as he's there amongst those people. And she wants to lift him up, and something beautiful happens. Our king is low. He reaches out and he grabs a hold of his mother's face. And he says, behold, mother, I go make all things new. And my lowly king stood up with the cross on his shoulder, and he went out and hung on a tree. Oh, I came to him when I was low, when I was broken, when I was ruined, when I was a liar, when I was a lustful man, when I would steal from you, when I would blaspheme God. I came to him when I was low, but my king found me in my lowness, and he exalted me in his exaltation. I'm lifted up today because my king is lifted up. I've got history with my king. He's had me do some things. He's had me work for him. He's had me labor in his vineyard. He's had me labor in his fields. And after I've worked for him for a while, there comes a lion. He doesn't call the best. He doesn't call the worst. He doesn't call the one that I think I have to be like. Who does he call? He calls me. Why? Because I'm faithful and we got history. Let me tell you something about fighting lions as a king's man. It's never going to come at a convenient time. Bring up for me, if you will, verse number 20. Look here at the screen with me. Second Samuel 23:20, guys. Sorry if I... Second Samuel 23:20. You're good. If you ever don't know, holler out, sister. We're teammates. All right? How many appreciate the people in the sound booth, by the way? Aren't they good? Thank you. Now let's go to the end of the verse. He went down also and slew a lion. Where? In the midst of a pit. When? In a time of snow. If you're going to fight lions, kids, You'll never fight them at a convenient time. God's always going to have you stand up at an inconvenient time. If you're waiting on a convenient time, you're going to never fight lions. I want you to get that. It'll never come at a convenient time. Can you think of any worse time to fight a lion than in a time of snow? Come on, somebody. It would have been treacherous to try to stand there. It would have been slippery. He could fall down when? Anytime, at any moment. The lion would have also, because it's winter, have been his most ravenous. When do you think lions eat the best? In the middle of winter or in the middle of summer? He would have been more hungry than he'd ever been because game would have been scarce. Prey would have been scarce. It's probably the reason that he came up and stayed near that city in that cistern is because he couldn't find prey in the field, and so he came into the city. Let me tell you something about your devil. If your devil can't prey on somebody else, he's going to come to your house, and he's going to try to prey on you, and it's not going to be a convenient time. It's going to be an inconvenient time. It's going to be a hard time, but I love Benaiah. Benaiah said, I can't wait till spring. I can't wait till summer. I can't wait to a better time. There's too much at stake. There's too much to be lost. I've suffered the loss of too much already. I'm going to go out and I'm going to fight you right now, lion, in this place that God has brought me, that my king has called on me. Problem with most people, young people, hear me. When you go home, it will not be a convenient time. You're going to want to go back to the, as my brother said, all the Facebook stuff, all the grams, all the Snapchats, I don't know it all. You're going to want to go right back to that. You're going to want to go back to looking at the images. You're going to want to go back to thinking the thoughts. When you get off the bus, the lion's going to be sitting there by the door saying, I've been waiting to eat all week, and I'm going to eat on you. When you get, it's not going to be a convenient time when you get out of that church van, you get out of that car to go home. It's going to be a time of winter. The lion hadn't ate all week, and you got to decide right now, when I get out of that car, lion, I'm here to fight, Jack. I'm here to fight. I'm not. You're not going to chew on me the way you've chewed on me before. I'm here to fight you. What's it look like to wait to a more convenient time? I tell you what it looks like. Looks like a man named Felix. In Acts chapter 24, verse 25, the apostle Paul had been arrested, was waiting transportation to go to Rome to stand before Caesar. As he stood there in those chains, Felix brought him out to hear what he had to say. And the apostle Paul, look what it says, he reasoned with Felix concerning righteousness, temperance. That just means living right, living godly, living holy, being right, living right. He talked to him about the judgment to come. He preached to him the gospel. And look what happened to Felix. Felix trembled and answered, go your way for this time. And when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Some of you, I'm afraid, are at this altar and you're hearing the men of God preach. You're hearing people minister to you and you're being touched and you're trembling and your heart's saying, but we're going to wait till next year. We're going to wait till next month. We're going to wait till next camp. Kids, listen to me. If you wait for a more convenient time, one will never come because fighting lions is never at a convenient time. If you wait, you may lose something you'll never regain. Not only does it not come at a convenient time, it never comes at a convenient place. Can you think of a worse place? Back to 2 Samuel 23, 20, sister. Can you think of a worse place to fight a lion than in a pit? I get down in that pit, man. I'm used to fighting men out in the open. He fought them two lion-like men of Moab out in the open. He fought that Egyptian in a field. He's used to room. They were going to have a boxing match in a phone booth. One thing was for sure, that lion wouldn't be able to get away from him, but he wouldn't be able to get away from that lion. See, you kids want to go home and you want to get a little distance between you and something before I, let me get out a few days, Pastor, then I'll deal with the stuff I'm looking at I shouldn't. Kids, you need to walk right in that bedroom. For some of you, that bedroom's your pit. You need to walk right in there where demons have been hanging all over the walls and all over the stuff and all over the bookshelves and all over the bedposts. You need to go in there and say, listen, I'm here for one thing. I'm here to fight lions. Either get in or get out. Good. Never convenient time, never convenient place. Why would God have me fight a lion in a place like this? First of all, so that you will learn not to lean on your own strength. Benaiah knew one thing. When he came up out of that pit, it wasn't Benaiah that won. It was God that had won through Benaiah. Some of you are going to learn in a pit a strength of God that you never could have learned in 40 acres. You've got to get down in a hole, and God's going to show you himself. Secondly, God allows you to face a lion in a place like this so that you will know beyond any shadow of any doubt who it was that killed that lion. I want you to know, kids, you think that we as adults have no idea what you're dealing with. Let me tell you something. I got saved when I was 17 years old, and I was messed up, eaten up with lust. Beat the snot out of me, had its way with me. I was its victim. I was its prey. But I want you to know that lust got killed one day, because the lust of lion has to die in the hands of the Lion of the King of Judah. He kills every lion. You say, Pastor, a pit's dark. How many of you are a little concerned going home because you know it's dark there? Let me give you a verse, John 8:12. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. You're not going in that pit by yourself. Some of you say, well, Pastor, I might fail. It's snowy ground. It's slippery. It's tight quarters. That lion might knock me down. I might fall. How many of you are afraid of failing? Can we be honest with each other? How many of you are afraid? You are paralyzed often from doing anything. Raise your hands high because you're afraid to fail. Adults, raise your hands. Look around you, kids, the adults. Can I relieve your fears a little bit? You're going to fail. Because you ain't God. And you're going to fall. But you've got to get an answer in your mouth for when you do fall. Now I'll give you a verse. And maybe you ought to take this home and make this a memory verse. Write this on something in your room and put it up in case you do fall. It's Micah chapter 7, verse 8. It says, rejoice not against me, O my enemy, when I fall. Don't get happy when I fall down. Why? Because I'm going to get back up. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. How many of you want to get it in your hearts to say this? God, I can't promise you that I won't fall. But I promise you this, God, if I do fall, I'm going to get right back up. And I'm going to get right back up. And I'm going to get right back up. How many of y'all remember the Avenger movie, the Marvel movie of Captain America? Remember when he was that little wimpy guy? And he was in that alleyway? And he got in that fight? What'd that man do to him? He beat him about the head and shoulders, didn't he? And Captain America, as that little wimpy guy, fell down. What'd Captain America keep doing? He got back up. I mean, what'd he say to that man that was beating on him? What'd he say to him? I can do this all day. How many of you say, Pastor, that's the kind of Christian I want to be? He might knock me down, but I'm going to get up. He might knock me down, but I'm going to get up. He might knock me down, but I'm going to get up. And devil, I can do this all day. I'll fight you from here till there, because God is called, I'm a king's man, and I'm called to kill lions. Well, there's a lot more I want to say. It's never this long when I write it. One of the things I have to be careful, young people, is in portraying you in your heart that you are victims. Victimhood is not a pathway to victory. But on the other hand, I can't ignore the fact that many of you have been victimized. And so some of you are asking this morning, Pastor, you don't know my lion. Do you think this lion was well known that was in this pit? What I mean is, do you think that other people had been victimized by this lion? Do you think word had gotten around? Don't go near that. Don't go over there. You see, some of you have been victimized by a lion, but it lives so close to you that others can get away from it, but you can't. And you say, God, why would you have me in here and allow such a lion? Kids, do you know why bad things happen to us who love Jesus and who just are innocent people? You know why bad things happen to us? Because we live in a fallen, broken world of evil. I heard about a little fella, another story I've told a lot. Heard about a little fella named Christopher. I don't know how old he was, 6 years old, maybe 5 years old. And little Christopher developed leukemia. And Christopher went to one of the great children's hospitals of our country. I don't know if it was John Hopkins or the Mayo Clinic or Children's Hospital in Boston. I'm not sure which it was. But little Christopher got a doctor named Dr. Truman. And Dr. Truman broke everything he'd been taught as a doctor not to do. Don't get emotionally involved with your patient. But when Dr. Truman began to minister to little Christopher, his heart fell for this kid. And Dr. Truman came to love him. It pained him to see the suffering that the boy went through. And one day it came that little Christopher was going to have a spinal tap in his treatment. Now, for those that don't know it, a spinal tap is an extremely painful procedure. And Dr. Truman explained it to his parents. But he told his parents, he said, I've got to be the one to explain this to Christopher. Dr. Truman sat Christopher down. Now, Christopher couldn't say Truman. Christopher said Tooman. He said, Christopher, yes, Dr. Tooman. You know I care about you so much. Yes, doctor. You know, Christopher, I'm trying to save your life. Yes, doctor. Christopher, you know I wouldn't ask you to do anything, even if it was painful, if it wasn't going to help. Yes, doctor. Christopher, I've got to do a terrible procedure on you. It's going to be very painful. But we need to do this to save your life. Will you let me do it, Christopher? And this is the beauty of kids. Without thinking 2 seconds, yes, Dr. Tooman. They said the day that they did his spinal tap, it took a number of nurses, 3, 4, 5 nurses to hold him down, and that the procedure room was filled with screams of a little boy. And when it was over, and Christopher's bathed in sweat, and Dr. Truman felt about that tall, with sorrow in his heart, but the sample in his hands, he turns to go away from the table, and that little hand of Christopher reached out and grabbed his gown. And he turned back. Christopher looked up at him and said, Dr. Tooman, thank you for my hurting. You see, the devil intended it, kids, to kill you. But if you'll trust the king, because you're a king's man, what the devil intended to kill you, God will use to make you. He will turn it all for good. But do you trust him? Do you trust him? So it brings us to the last thought. What's your lion? Some of you are eaten up with pornography. It's your lion. Others of you are eaten up with anger. So mad Because the people that love you haven't, should love you, haven't. Some of you are so filled with bitterness. You can remember things that were said to you years ago. You remember the shirt you had on. You remember the shoes you had on. You remember what was playing on the radio when it happened. You can vividly tell the moment. It's been burned into your mind. What's your line? You got to face it. It's never going to come at a convenient time. It's a pit. It's tight quarters. There's snow on the ground. It's slippery. You might fall. This lion has a reputation. Everybody knows how vicious it is. What's your lion? If you could draw a picture of the thing that has so worked over your life, what would it be a picture of? I wonder if some of you wouldn't draw a family picture. You see, the devil wants you to think that you're the only one that's broken. You know what the truth is? We're all broken. Who here this morning, can we just be honest with each other? Why does it got to be weird, right? Can we just be honest? Who here this morning says, Pastor, I've got a lion. I've got brokenness. I need God to help me. Just raise up your hand. Hold it up there. Let others see. I need him to help me. Then can we do something this morning? Can we come to the altar today? All of you that raised your hands. And can we just get alone with God and say, God, let's talk to the king about it. King, here is my lion. He's in a pit. He's destroying me. King, help me to go against my lion. Would you come? Would you come? Don't wait, anybody. Come on. Come on right now. Come on. Just find a place. Find a place. You can come up here in the altars, anywhere you want. Just spread out here. Would you come? Here, just a second. Get ready to minister, buddy. Adults, did I lie to them? How many of you are still fighting lions? If you could flip a switch and fix all of this, would you do it? Here's something you can do. You can come and lay your hands upon these kids and pray for them as they fight their lions, because you know what it is to fight lions. Would you come? Would you come and lay your hands on them?